much to the Wilson girls for being with us tonight and singing for us those two lovely pieces. I have to confess, it's the first time I've ever heard the 23rd Psalm sung that way, but it was lovely. Both hymns were lovely, and we do thank you for being with us this evening. We'll change our positions. We'll stand for a wee word of prayer, and then we'll come to the preaching of God's word tonight. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in the house of the Lord tonight. Lord, our hearts have been blessed as we've listened to the girls sing those beautiful pieces. We thank you, Lord, that we have a man in the glory, and that as the hymn said, five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. And we thank you, Lord, because the sinless Savior died, as the girls sung about. Our sinful soul is counted free. And God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. We thank you for pardon through Christ. We thank you for his, Lord, his willingness to be about sinners and to receive sinners and to save sinners. We thank you that through him we are accepted. We thank you that he leads us through life. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. We thank you, Lord, that thou dost lead us in those paths of righteousness. Yea, though we walk in death's dark veil, thank you, Lord, we need fear no evil, for thou art with us. We thank you, Lord, that you're leading us to the Father's house. We thank you, Lord, that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. We're looking forward to the day we take our home in heaven. And there we abide forever. Lord, bless the final part of this meeting, the preaching of the word. May it warm and bless our hearts on this cold, damp, dark winter evening. May the preaching of the word cheer us and enlighten us and bless us. To that end, may it be proclaimed in the power of the Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Do take your seats and take your Bibles. I want to take as my text this evening the words of verse 2. Just that little phrase. This man receiveth sinners. This man receiveth sinners. These words were spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were spoken about him by his enemies, the scribes and the Pharisees. You'll see that in the first part of verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes, they murmured. They murmured and they complained. And therefore they uttered these words. I remind you tonight that the scribes and the Pharisees were the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. They made themselves the enemies of the Lord because they rejected him. They did not and would not believe that he was the promised Messiah who should come into the world. They rejected him and they then hated him. They worked against him. They spoke against him. And eventually they would kill him. Oh, the Roman soldiers nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. But the Bible makes it clear that the Jews, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and particularly their leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, were culpable for his death. And as they watch Christ, they observe his behavior. They pick up on the fact that he received and he ate with sinners, and they spoke these words as an insult in a derogatory manner, seeking to criticize him for his actions and seeking to put him down. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They were appalled. We would say they were disgusted. They were outraged that Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, would associate with and receive and eat with people that they described and they viewed as the lowest of the low. If they had their way, he would have moved in the circles of the temple only. He would have dined with the Pharisees, the religious hierarchy of his day, and he would not have been found in the presence of common people that they viewed as sinful and beyond hope and possibly even beyond salvation. I put it to you tonight that in uttering these words, they not only spoke the truth, but rather than a criticism of Jesus Christ, they paid him one of the greatest compliments that he could ever be paid. Because as the Savior, Jesus Christ does receive sinners. And just let me pause there for a moment and say to God's people that while we do not condone the sins of the world, and there are times we have to very clearly and distinctly separate from people and places who are engrossed in and engaged in sin, we cannot condone their lifestyles or their ways. Yet I put it to you, we can never come to the place where we are simply living in a bubble that we have no interaction with the ungodly or the unconverted. That is not how Jesus Christ lived his life on earth. He was willing to enter into conversation. He was willing to have a meal with the unconverted, with sinners, that he might preach the gospel to them. A Savior, Jesus Christ, received sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that ought to give sinners, every sinner, hope and encouragement. You see, one of the devil's, the Bible talks about the devil's devices. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. In other words, the devil has a tactic and plans and a ploy to keep men and women away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep them from getting saved. I believe with all my heart, one of his devices, one of his tactics is to tell individuals, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have you. You're too sinful. You're too far gone. The lifestyle you're living, the Lord would not accept you. Tonight we say on the authority of God's word, the devil is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. And what I have just described is a lie of the devil. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, receiveth sinners, and therefore he is willing and he is able to receive you. Now I want to develop that theme tonight. And I want to make a number of statements and then show you or prove them to you about that. I want to say firstly this evening that the Lord Jesus Christ receives all types of sinners. Now, I know what you're thinking, or certainly a thought that comes to my mind. How can there be different types of sinners? You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on the way to heaven or you're on the way to hell. And we preach about, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're on the dirty side of the broad road or you're on the clean side of the broad road. If you're on the broad road, you're on your way to destruction. And that is true. But from a human perspective, and we're looking at it tonight through human eyes, let me say the Lord Jesus receives all types of sinners. And he did it during the days of his earthly ministry. Let me contrast a couple for you. He received the rich sinner, and he received the poor sinner. As he drew near the end of his ministry, he was approaching Jerusalem for the last time. In fact, it's just a few pages on in your Bible. Luke chapter, the end of chapter 18, the start of chapter 19. He was traveling through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And as he made his way through Jericho, there was a vast crowd gathered around him. And there was a wee man. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't see him because he was only little of stature. He was small. And the crowd surrounded the Lord. But he had a brain in his head, and so he decided the best way to get a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ was to run ahead, climb up the tree. He climbed up the sycamore tree. We call him Zacchaeus. And there he's looking down on Jesus, wanting to get a view of this one the people said was the son of David, the Messiah. And if we could use a common phrase about him, we'd say he was filthy rich. And he was filthy rich because he got much of his gains by deceit and by filthy ways and practice. Oh, he was employed by the Roman authorities as a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, and he was well looked after by the Roman authorities. He was well paid. He had a good job, but we know that he had taken extra, more than he was entitled to, and he had robbed from the people to enrich himself. He was dripping in wealth. As the Lord Jesus Christ passed that sycamore tree, he looked up into that tree and he named him, for he knew his name. Just as we talked about Nathanael last Sunday evening, before Philip spoke to Nathanael, Jesus said, I saw thee under the fig tree. I knew you. And he knew Zacchaeus, and he stopped and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. For tonight I must abide or dine at thy house. And he stopped, and out of all that crowd, he picked the rich man, the rich sinner. And he received him unto himself. But as he left Jericho, and as he made his way out of that city, the crowd followed him on, and there was an old blind beggar sitting by the side of the road. And as we say, he hadn't 2D to rub together. Sitting with his begging bowl, and all he had was the clothes on his back and what he had in his little begging bowl. And he sat by the highway side begging. Bartimaeus was his name. And as the Lord passed by that way, he must have heard the commotion, and he asked. He couldn't see a thing, but he asked what was going on, and they told him, Jesus, the son of David, he's passing this way. And Bartimaeus called out. The crowd just told him to sit and keep quiet. And he called out all the more, and the Lord heard him. What does it tell us? It tells us that the Lord called Bartimaeus to come unto him. He was a poor old beggar in the street. And yet the Lord looked upon him just in the same way that he looked upon Zacchaeus, that filthy rich sinner. He called him unto himself and he received him. He received the rich sinner and he received the poor sinner. Let me develop this point a little further and say that he received the religious sinner and he received the criminal sinner. Right at the start of his ministry, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus by night. He didn't want his colleagues to know he was coming to Jesus. They denied him. They rejected him. But Nicodemus had a thought in his mind, no man can do these miracles except the Lord be with him. And he came by night. He was a Pharisee. That is, he had a position within the Jewish church. He was one who adhered strictly to the moral and the ceremonial law. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 described him as a teacher. Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things, the Lord asked. And the word master means teacher. You're a teacher in Israel. You're teaching the Jews. You're teaching them the law of God, and yet you haven't a clue what I'm talking about or teaching you or telling you. He was a teacher of religion or of the law of God. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. He had a position of authority. And he was numbered among those that he had despised and worked against the Lord. And yet when he came to speak to Jesus about the things of God with a sincere and a genuine heart, the Lord received him. Received him unto himself. But right at the end of his ministry, the Lord has been beaten, he has been whipped, he has been that Roman lash upon his back. They tell us that other prisoners at times didn't even survive the scourging that the Roman soldiers would give. And the Lord, having been scourged, carried his cross outside the city of Jerusalem and up Golgotha's hill, the Roman soldiers nailing the nails in his hands and in his feet, lifting him up in absolute agony. A criminal hanging beside him. And I tell you tonight, if we could look at that man, well, many of us might look at him and we would have absolutely no sympathy for him. We would say he was a wretch and he deserved everything he got. He was a thief. He was a terrorist. And in his actions, there had been those who had lost their lives. And many in society would look upon that man hanging beside the Lord and they would say he deserved everything he got. He deserved a death whereby he would suffer. And he deserved the judgment of God for his crimes in this world and in the world to come. And yet the Bible tells us as he hung on the cross, he sincerely and he genuinely called out unto the Lord Jesus to have mercy upon him. And in all the agonies that Christ was bearing, and in all the agonies that Christ was suffering, our sins imputed to him, the wrath of God for our sins poured out upon him. Yet the Lord had sympathy on that dying criminal. And he gave him those words of assurance, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He received him unto himself. He received the rich sinner and the poor sinner. He received the religious sinner and the sinner that was a criminal, a lawbreaker of the land. We say he received the upright sinner. He received the immoral sinner. Luke chapter 7, we read of the Roman centurion. And he had a servant who was sick, and he sent his servants to the Lord Jesus to ask him to heal his servant. Do you know what his servant said of that man, that Roman centurion? When they were asking the Lord to heal his other servant, they said, he is worthy, for he loveth our nation and he hath built us a synagogue. And we say, none of us are worthy of the least of God's mercies. But those servants looked upon the Roman centurion as an upright man, as an honest man, as a sincere man, one who respected their nation, their people. He didn't despise them because they were from another country and his nation ruled over them. He had respect for them. He built them a synagogue. He funded it for them. We might say he was a fine, upstanding citizen. One that did good, charitable deeds and acts to others. Yet he was still a sinner. And when he sent unto the Lord received him. Then I'm thinking of, in contrast to that fine, upstanding, charitable man, a man of the community. My mind goes to John. We could go to the end of Luke 7. You read about the centurion and how people viewed him in Luke 7. If you go to the end of Luke 7, there's another example of the woman that was a sinner. Commentators believe she was an harlot. But you think of that other woman in John chapter 8, and the scribes and Pharisees, they were setting a trap for the Lord, and they brought this woman into the midst in the temple, and they set her in the midst, and they said, this woman committed adultery. She's been taken in the very act of adultery. We caught her in the very act. Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say? The Lord just kneeled down, and he began to write in the sand. One by one, her accusers went out. In the end, he lifted up his eyes and he asked the woman, where are thine accusers? Who are thine accusers? She said, no man. That immoral woman, he received her unto himself. She became his disciple or a follower of the Lord. Jesus Christ, he receives sinners. And tonight I say to each one in this building, or to those that listen on, no matter what your past history is, no matter what your present circumstances are, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Messiah and Savior that you need, is willing to receive you unto himself. And therefore, the question I put to you is this. Are you willing to come to Christ? Jesus Christ received and still receives all types of sinners. Are you willing to come to him? Now, the second thing I want to say about this text, not only did Jesus Christ receive all types of sinners, but Jesus Christ had the same message for all that he received. The same message. When the Lord Jesus dined with Zacchaeus, he went home to his house that night and he dined with him. He had a meal with him. He didn't talk about the weather. He didn't talk about what was going on in the nation. He didn't start talking about others. That boy lives up the road from you. He's involved in this, that, and the other. I wouldn't be associated with him. You know what the Lord talked about to Zacchaeus that night? He summed it up in Luke 19, verse 9 and 10. He said, this day is salvation come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. His theme and his message for Zacchaeus in receiving him as a follower of Christ, saving his soul, was salvation. That Zacchaeus was lost in sin. And humanity today is lost in sin. And they don't need to hear about all the good we're doing. They don't need to hear what great fellows we are. They don't need to be told how wonderful they are. And there's so much potential within their heart. And God's just waiting for it all to burst out of them. They need to hear they're lost in sin. They need to hear their sin separates them from God. They need to hear that their sin will take them to a lost sinner's hell. But Jesus Christ came to save. That little phrase, isn't it wonderful? This day is salvation coming to this house. See, the day before Zacchaeus was a sinner on the road to hell. And that day he got saved. He experienced God's salvation. I don't have time on a Sunday morning to listen. Not that it's usually worth listening to anyway. But the Sunday morning service on Radio Ulster is at 10:15 to 11 o'clock. And I never have time to listen. I'm usually coming down to the church for 10:30 anyway. But I remember turning it on one morning, just coming down. And actually, sometimes, of course, from the chapel, you see. And one Sunday morning, I was coming down, and I turned it on. And I was... I didn't know who it was at this point, you see, and I was listening in, and the speaker was speaking about Zacchaeus. And I quoted this verse. And the individual that was speaking interpreted this verse like this: this day has salvation come to this house. This day has salvation visited your house. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, has visited your house. And they were applying the salvation coming to the house being the Savior who was visiting the house. And then I listened on and I discovered that it was actually a Roman Catholic priest speaking. And I thought, there you are. Doesn't that give away their views on salvation? They don't believe in an instantaneous moment of salvation when a sinner passes instantaneously from death unto life. And so the priest applied this and he interpreted that the salvation was that the Savior was visiting his home. Let me tell you, Jesus did visit his home, but when the Lord spoke those words, he's applying them to Zacchaeus. This day is salvation come to this house. Zacchaeus, you have received salvation. It's applied to Zacchaeus because salvation is not by grace being infused into a child at the Romish or any other baptismal font at the front of the church. And then somehow the children grow and they grow into the various sacraments or institutions or ways of the church. And they get more grace the more they do in the church. That's not salvation. That's what Rome teaches salvation is. No, the Bible teaches, and that theme that the Lord Jesus picked up on with Zacchaeus was showing and teaching that the day before Zacchaeus, he may have been circumcised as a Jewish infant. He may have been brought up in the synagogue and heard the Word of God. He may have attended various religious meetings, but the day before he was a sinner, lost and on the way to hell for his sin. And that day Jesus came to his home, he got saved. Amen. Salvation is an event that takes place at a moment in time when the sinner comes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to take away their sin. That was Christ's message to Zacchaeus. Now, I apologize. I got off track there. I went down a side road, but I'm stressing the point that was the message of Christ to Zacchaeus. And it was the message to everyone that he received. When Nicodemus came to him, what was his message? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you can be a Pharisee. You can be a teacher. You can read and study the law of God till it's coming out of your ears, and you can quote every verse in the Pentateuch or the Old Testament. But Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will never get into heaven. Being born again and being saved is really the same thing. The new birth is when that new life, that spiritual life, is born in our souls. And then we in the same moment of time that we have that life within our souls, we trust in Christ as our Savior. And at the same time, we repent of our sin. And Jesus made it clear, Nicodemus, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, it's not religious education that you need. It's not religious rites that you need. It's not religious position you need. It's being born again. When Bartimaeus came to him. The end of Mark chapter 10, he said this, Bartimaeus, thy faith hath made thee whole. Or as it could be read, thy faith hath saved thee. Bartimaeus believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of David, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, and he believed in him, and the Lord gave him back his sight, but it was a picture of him getting his spiritual sight, being born again and trusting the Lord. And he said, thy faith has saved thee, or thy faith has made thee whole. You see, when that woman came to him in the temple, he lifted up his eyes and all her accusers had gone. Words that he spoke to her were this: neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now that little phrase, go and sin no more, the Lord wasn't saying to her that she would never sin again. You know what he was telling her? Go and don't commit the sin of adultery again. Go in repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a turning away from your sin and a turning on to God and beginning to walk or live in obedience to Christ's will and Christ's word. My friend, you put all those things together. The message of Jesus Christ to the sinner is salvation. Salvation takes place in a moment of time. It's not a process. Oh, when you're saved, you begin the Christian life, you become a follower of Christ, and you continue to follow him. But that act of salvation, where your sins are pardoned, you're justified and accepted by God, it happens at a moment in time. That moment of time is when you're born again, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior to take away your sins, and you repent of your sin. And that was his message to everyone he received. If you want to be received by Christ, you don't have to have a large bank balance. You don't have to have religious position. You don't have to tick the boxes of any sort of religious rites or good works. But you have to be prepared to accept and receive the message of salvation that says repent and believe the gospel. And it was on that basis that Jesus Christ received all types of sinners. Let me finish with this point tonight. We've considered that Jesus Christ receives all types of sinners, that Jesus Christ had the same message for all that he received. But consider this in closing. Every sinner that Christ received was transformed by the power of the gospel. Nicodemus was an old man, we believe, when he came to Jesus. He'd been a Pharisee for many years. But when he came to Jesus Christ, the Lord changed him. And when the Lord received him, made him his disciple, Nicodemus chose the side of Jesus Christ, even if it meant that he had to oppose the other Pharisees. His friends and his colleagues for many years. In meeting with Christ, in being received by Christ, in being born again, he took the side of Christ over the side of his fellow Pharisees. How do we know that? Well, if you turn to John chapter 7, you will read of the Pharisees taking counsel against the Lord. The officers, verse 45, John 7, verse 45, the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, they said unto them, why have you not brought him? They sent the officers to apprehend, arrest Christ and bring them to them. And the officers, they answered, never man spake like this one. We've never heard preaching like it. We couldn't bring ourselves to arrest him and apprehend him and bring him to you. Never heard preaching like it. Verse 47, then answered them the Pharisees. They're sitting in their council. Then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? I have a little note written in the margin at the end of that verse 48, the word yes. They're asking the question, has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? The answer was yes. Nicodemus had believed in him. How do we know? Verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed either. They're having a go at the officers. You didn't arrest him. None of us have believed in him. But you don't know the law, and therefore you're cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, the old man now, he rises to his feet in the council of the Pharisees. He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. And what does he say in verse 51? Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? In other words, how can you condemn the Lord Jesus? How can you take this view of him when you haven't heard him yourself? You haven't questioned him. You haven't heard his defense against your charges or your allegations. And our law condemns and judges no man without giving him the opportunity to answer for himself. And what did they do? They put him down. Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. They dismissed him. But the point I'm making is this, that Nicodemus, he was transformed. And he had a heart now that was going to defend the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the other Pharisees said. And when the Lord Jesus Christ receives us unto himself, he takes men from being Christ rejectors to being those that are Christ respecters. And he makes them those that will respect and will speak up for and will side with Christ. And you turn on, I'm not going to go to John 19 and 30, but you read John 19 and 30 and you will discover that when Jesus Christ was crucified, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were there to take his body from the cross and to anoint it for the burial. He became a follower, a believer, a defender of Jesus Christ. That was a transformation that the Lord made in his life. When Bartimaeus believed in him, it says Bartimaeus followed him in the way. He had his eyesight now. He could follow the Lord. He followed him in the way. He kept following the Lord. And when the Lord saves us and opens our eyes, we become followers of Jesus. We leave the old life behind. Bartimaeus was no longer the blind beggar. He was a follower of Jesus. It's illustrating the point that when the Lord saves us, he makes us new creatures. The old life of sin is left behind. And the new life of following Christ in the gospel. When he sent that woman away in the temple, he said, go and sin no more. He told her, you leave your old life of adultery behind you. I will not condemn thee. He forgave her. He saved her. I've often said, maybe I've said it before. Remember as a child, been taken to the gospel meetings. With this I finish. I remember him singing. I think it was Mossley Orange Hall. When I was a child, that's where our church met. Before we had the building there in Newton Abbey that we have now. I remember them singing with all their heart, that hymn. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. And I could never, as a child, I couldn't understand what is cancelled sin. I didn't know what that was. Then when we get saved and you go on a bit on the Christian life, these things, you start to understand them. Cancelled sin means it's cancelled out against us. It's not held against us. It's forgiven. It's pardoned sin. In other words, when sin is pardoned, its power and dominion over us is broken. And when Jesus forgave that adulterous woman and he said to her, go and sin more, he gave her the power that she would go and live a pure life and a moral life. And he told her to go and live that upright life. Turning away from her sin and her adultery. The Lord transforms those that he receives. I ask you tonight, has he received you? Have you received him? Have you heard the message of salvation? Have you been born again, repented of your sin, and believed in Christ? In doing so, then he will receive you to be his child, make you a new creature, and enable you to live a life that is pleasing to him now, and he will take you to heaven when life on earth is over. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer as we close. As we bow our heads, just let me again remind you of the process for leaving. The balcony will be cleared first. Do please remember the various guidelines. Keep your distance as you leave the church. The balcony will be cleared first, and then the downstairs here. This door to my right, your left, will be open for those at this side immediately at the service is over, and we encourage you please to wear your face coverings on exit and then again on entry to the church. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to be in thy house. We do pray that as the gospel is continued to be preached, that Lord, it will find good ground to fall upon, and that it will bring forth fruit unto life eternal. We thank you for the beautiful hymns we've sung, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. We thank you for those beautiful songs that the Wilson sisters sang for us. We thank you for the word of God and the truth of the gospel. This man receiveth sinners. We pray, Lord, that there will be sinners in Portadown that will be received of Christ and transformed by the power of the gospel. Lord, that many will come to the Savior and be born of his Spirit. Part us tonight in the blessing, in the fear of Jesus Christ, our only Lord and Savior. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.